you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to continue on this theme of first things first. It's about priorities. And clearly, the Word of God speaks many, many times about what is important. And part of what we're talking about this morning is incredibly important. I shared last week that the first thing that we need to do is to be reconciled, firstly to God and then to others. In fact, the scriptures that we read told us that before you do anything, before you offer anything at the altar, and this isn't just about bringing something and putting it at an altar. This is about our servanthood. This is about our worship. This is about everything that we do. Scripture says, first go and be reconciled. We need to be reconciled first to God. Once we do that, we need to be reconciled to others. Now, some people don't want that. You might say, I've got to do this, and they don't want that, but you still have a responsibility to try. And this morning, I want to move on and talk about the priority of a lifestyle of worship. In fact, what Pastor Chris and James and Jessica and Luke shared this morning is that. It's what is a lifestyle of worship is a lifestyle of mission. It's a lifestyle of doing whatever God wants us to do, wherever we are, with whomever we are. It's not a Sunday thing. We think that worship is about getting up here and singing some songs. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday thing. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, we read about how Solomon, as when he is building the temple with God's instructions. As we know, David was the one who was told that he had to prepare for the temple. He collected all of the money and all of the stuff that he needed, the cedar and all the rocks and the bricks and everything else, all the stone. But it was Solomon who built the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 29, we see a hint of what it is God desires in a worship lifestyle. Verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 6 says, on the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And when I read that, I thought, what is the symbolism of that? We understand what cherubim are, and if you think of a cherubim angel as being a little fat baby with tiny wings, you have got the wrong impression. Because as soon as God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, it says that he placed two cherubim at the entrance of the garden to guard it with flaming swords. So forget the cherubim that you understand. And think about this. These are angelic beings, powerful beings. But what is their purpose? In fact, I've got this great book by a guy called C. Fred Dickerson that I read many, many years ago when the New Age movement was really kind of front and center. Like, it seems to have fizzled a bit. You notice that? I know it's still out there, but stuff used to be in the news all the time, and I think it's just hiding. It's become insidious in the way that it's reaching out. But I bought this book, and it's called Angels, Elect and Evil. Because everyone was into this angel worship. Angels, you know, like, oh, you're a guardian angel's looking after you. And ignoring God in the process. And so I bought this book. It's called Angels, Elect and Evil. And it talks about the different rank of angels and demons and all that. It's a very interesting book. Don't read it because you just want to love angels. Read it if you want to understand spiritual warfare and what's happening behind the scenes. But the cherubim, interestingly enough, symbolize worship. Because they on the mercy seat, they surround and lift up the throne of God and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They uphold God's praise and worship in heaven. In fact, we know that angels are messengers. Cherubim actually aren't messengers. Cherubim uphold the worship and glorification of God. And so these are carved into the temple walls to remind us that worship is a priority. The second thing we see here is palm trees. Now, well, that's a bit weird. Well, I mean, surely an olive tree or a mustard tree to remind us about the mustard seed. Or maybe the cedars, because they're so strong. The cedars of Lebanon, we hear about them. Big, strong trees. But they use palm trees, and I'll tell you why. Because the palm tree has over 300 uses in the Middle East. They can use up to 300 different ways of using a palm tree. They can make mats from it. They can make sails for their boats in the rivers. They eat its fruit. They take oil from it. There is palm sugar. There is timber. They drink the juice from the fruit. There are 300 things this tree does. So it is seen as a useful tree. So it represents, if you like, useful work. The cherubim represent worship. The palm trees represent usefulness. Let me tell you, there's a lot of useless Christians. We need to be useful. It's no good just doing stuff. It has to be useful stuff. Useful things. And the third thing is open flowers. Now, I must admit, you know, flowers for me is a bit girly. But an open flower represents fully blooming. It represents When a flower is open, it's at its most fragrant. It's at its most beautiful. It's at its most attractive. That's when the bees and the ants come, and that's when we go up to them and go, in the botanic garden. And so the open flower symbolizes witness. Cherubim for worship, the palm tree for work, and the open flower for witness. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." We are the sweet fragrance of Christ. That's your mission. Your mission is to be one who worships, who does useful work, and spreads the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. Chris and I do not evangelize in China. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to be Jesus in a place that doesn't know Jesus. And the way we do that is who we are, what we do. We have so many people, our good friends that we've made over those 6 years that Chris has been going, who say to us, "You're different, you're so kind, why are you doing this?" And they ask us questions and we answer their questions truthfully. You can be the sweet aroma of Christ and you can bloom and you don't have to say a thing. What do the flowers have to say to attract anyone? Nothing. They just be themselves. And so we need to understand that our lifestyle needs to be these three things: to be worship, useful work, and to be, if you like, witness, the sweet fragrance of Christ. So the first one we see is worship with the cherubim. And everywhere you find cherubim in Scripture, they are engaged in worship. They exist for God. They worship Him. They do His will. They declare His glory. They proclaim His holiness. They protect the mercy seat. They guard Eden. Interestingly, guarding Eden is interesting because why do they stand at the entrance? Because they're separating sin from paradise. You can't get into paradise with sin. And so they're upholding that. And of course, we know the only way that we can enter paradise is by the blood of Christ. And because these cherubim, their role is to proclaim God's goodness, and the trees that provide useful work, and the flowers that present the aroma, that's the reason we exist. There is no other reason that we exist but to worship God, to do useful work for Him, and to be a witness of who He is. We exist to worship God. And nothing is more important than that. I love the story of Job. I don't like it. It's a horrible story, but I love what it teaches us. And Job went through so much. He lost his crops, he lost his oxen and all his sheep, everything that he owned. He lost his family. All these messengers came out saying, "Guess what's happened now? Guess what's happened now? Guess what's happened now?" And everything in his life was destroyed and taken away from him. He had nothing left. And this is what he says. "Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship." Wow. I don't know that I could do that. He fell to the ground in worship. and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." He's saying everything in between. I came here with nothing, I'm leaving here with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Oh, how many times have I blamed God? How many times when something's gone wrong, instead of worshiping and saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will leave," I've gone, "Why are you doing this? What's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm busy for you? Am I not doing enough? I think I am. I need to learn how to worship in the worst of circumstances and praise the Lord in them." And I know you do too. Our humanity gets in the way. If we have a lifestyle of worship, if we begin to tap into that lifestyle of worship, you know what? We'll cope. We'll cope. I found myself coping in the wrong things. How many of us would do what Job did? Ask yourself that question and be honest. You might say, "Oh yeah, I did that once." But do you do it every time? Matthew 6:33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so it lists all this stuff that we all chase after, homes and security and stuff. And it's saying, don't run after those things. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to look after you. You'll be all right. You may not have what you thought you needed. You may not have what you wanted, but he will not leave you bereft. He did not leave Job bereft for long. It was an example to the devil of what a righteous man should do in the midst of horror. It's interesting that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness was actually almost immediately after Jesus' message on storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Isn't that interesting? We are so easily distracted. You know, we're a bit like Homer Simpson when he sees a donut. Those of you that might have watched The Simpsons, I was never a Simpsons fan, but I did see some of them. And he's working in the nuclear power plant, and his job is just to make sure that if the warning light goes off, that he does the right thing to stop everything going haywire. But he sees a donut, and he's so distracted by the donut, the warning signs are going off, and he's ignoring them. And then suddenly the power plant goes poof, and the whole of Springfield goes poof, all the lights go out. Just like that, we lose power if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit's warning signs because we're distracted. King Saul lost the power of his anointing because he was more concerned about himself and his own image than God's. And that led him to witchcraft. Samson was so interested in his own desires versus God's desires that he ended up committing adultery. Judas was so caught up with money, so distracted with money versus integrity, that it became an idol to him. And you only have to read the story in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them. Jonah, even Jonah had his own agenda. He had a particular direction he wanted to go in, and it led him to rebellion. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel speaking, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." I prefer the fat of pork personally, but anyway. "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Wow. Rebellion is like witchcraft, it's saying. Arrogance is like putting something before God. And he says to Saul, "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Do you know what? We all have the capacity for spiritual witchcraft. We all have the capacity for spiritual adultery. We all have the capacity for spiritual idolatry. We all have the capacity for spiritual rebellion. We all have the capacity to reject the word of the Lord, and I'm sure we've done that sometimes. None of us are exempt from these power shortages. I won't mention football. But let me tell you something. When we start to lose our power, we are usually the last ones to notice. I can tell you, after being in ministry for over 20 years now, oh my God, I'm so old. Being in ministry, leading a church for 20 years, I can tell you, I see it all the time. I see people who are suddenly a little bit distracted, and I think, I know how this is going to end. They can't see it. If you point it out to them, they get all huffy. Who are you to tell me that I shouldn't be doing that? You know, the new job that takes you out of church on Sundays, or it makes you so tired you can't be bothered getting up on a Sunday morning. The things that we love to do. I love motor racing, but I will not go and watch motor racing on a Sunday. Just the way it is. And I watch it and I see it and I go, you know, I know how this is going to end, but if I intervene, they're just going to give me a mouthful of cheek and leave anyway, so let it go. That's wrong, isn't it? But we are usually the last to notice that we're losing our power, that we're distracted by the wrong things. And while we do that, the tens or the hundreds or the thousands that we are born to influence are lost, unaware. They have no direction and they are facing eternal separation just because we got a little bit distracted from our mission. I mean, how many were affected by Samson? There were quite a lot when you think about it. How many were affected by Jonah? Well, ultimately, he got his act together, didn't he? Which is a great thing. I mean, we all get the warning signs, but he listened, finally, after being stuck in the belly of a whale. But what about King Saul? I'll tell you what happened. Because King Saul couldn't get his act together and was distracted by his own desires and what he wanted, the kingdom divided. Sometimes the ramifications of what we do are greater than we realize. God's will is still done, but he'll do it a different way. I love J.B. Phillips' New Testament translation. I've had one for many years, and his translation of Matthew 6:33 is about seeking first the kingdom. He says this: set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. I actually like that. I like the contemporaryness of that. But putting God's kingdom first means dethroning anything that stands between you and God's purpose. I've had to do that. I've had to give up my security. I've had to give up my family. I've had to give up music before. And like Pastor Ian, I'm not blowing my trumpet. I'm just saying there are times we have to do that. You just have to say, that's in the way. I love my family, but they cannot stand between me and the purpose of God. And I don't mean my immediate family, I mean all my family. My father could never understand actually why I was so caught up in this church thing. He was a Christian. But if I didn't go to stuff on a Sunday, he couldn't work it out. Because the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Nothing should defile God's plan and purpose in our lives. Nothing should get in the way. Oh, I don't know what the mission is. We'll start doing something. Now, some things are not evil in and of themselves, but they have the potential to be given first place. I mean, rest is not evil. In fact, the Word of God tells us we need to rest. Rest is a gift from God. It's not evil. But if you choose rest over being useful to the kingdom, if you choose rest over worship, if you choose rest over God's plan for your life, guess what? It's become an idol. It's not evil. It's actually commanded. But it's in balance. It's about what is the priority. Your favorite pastime. Nothing wrong with having a pastime. In fact, Chris and I firmly believe people should have an interest because it feeds your soul. Holy Spirit and the Word of God and prayer feeds your spirit. Good food feeds your body. And the things you love to do feed your soul. Pastor Peter loves flying his aeroplanes. That feeds his soul. Nick loves his archery. It feeds his soul. You guys love your basketball and your sport. It feeds your soul. I love music. It feeds my soul. But when it gets in the way of God's purpose and plan, it's an idol. It no longer becomes soul food. It becomes sin food. It's not evil of itself. I'm a little obsessed by the kingdom of God. I take it very seriously. Because it is serious. This is eternity we talk about. There's nothing actually more important than the kingdom of God. What excuses could we possibly give on the day we stand before the King and he judges us? Oh, yeah, but. Oh, yeah, but, God. I think we're to stand there and just go, I got nothing. I really do think that we won't be able to make excuses. We'll be standing in the presence of glory, seeing all of his holiness, realizing this is what we gave up so much for and go, it was worth it. My God, it was worth it. In fact, seeking first is not only commanded, it's the way God has designed it. And to do that requires staying on guard. I find myself constantly distracted. I have to keep bringing myself back and bringing myself. I think God made me a pastor because I'd be off doing anything. It's like, I got you, you're stuck. You got to be there Sunday. You got to get into the Word. You got to pray. Watch me mess things up a bit, Mike. Because I'm easily distracted. Chris will tell you. Shiny bright thing. Guitar shop. We went to the Riverland for a couple of days, took Jessica to show where we used to live and just to show her a bit more of South Australia. And we drove to the Barossa Valley on the way back because we were going to try and call in to see Mark and I wanted coffee. And we go into Tanunda and guess what was there? Music shop. Oh, I went in. He didn't have anything that I wanted. Praise God for that, eh? But we have to stay on guard because it is easy to be distracted in this life. You know, if you choose work over worship, if you choose recreation over fellowship, if you choose your lifestyle over chasing hard after God, if you choose your comfort over your commitment to the cause, if you choose distraction over growth, you are not seeking God first. Let me tell you something. When I preach, I believe I am prophetically taking this church on a journey. I don't just get up here and go, I'll just do a nice message on the healing of the blind man this week. Oh, I haven't preached on the Pool of Siloam for a while, I'll do that. I seek the mind of God. Where are you taking us next? Where are we going? What is it you're showing me that I need to show these people? My family, my friends, my acquaintances, my partners, my intimates. I believe that God prophetically gives me things. So let me tell you something. If you miss a message, you might be missing a link in the chain. I'm not saying we have to be here every Sunday. We all deserve and need holidays. I'm going on holidays today. What I'm saying is, if you're missing a message, for God's sake, listen to the podcast. Come on. It's not hard. That's why we do it. We don't do it so the rest of the world can hear me preach. Oh, I'm out there in the ether, interweb net thing. I do it so that you guys can catch up because we're all going on a journey together. So if you're missing Sundays for no good reason, stop doing that because we're on a journey together. I don't just preach sweet messages. You can tell by this one. Missing a week isn't just about missing a message. It's so much more. It's about being church, not just attending church. It's about participating and partnering. And we have to relentlessly take inventory of our lives all the time and match it with the Word of God. We understand what first things first means. It's about putting things in perspective, in time, in value, in rank, and in importance. To be foremost, to be above everything else. Let me read Matthew 6:33 from the Amplified Bible. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. It establishes once and for all what is most important in our lives. Have you ever actually stopped to think about what wrong priorities can do? And we understand that if we seek the wrong things, that will lead to unfruitfulness. But you know, it also leads to a lack of peace. Ultimately, God's kingdom should be a worry-free kingdom. We only worry because we worry. That's why Jesus said we are to seek it. Because in Matthew 6:25, just before seek first, he says this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. So if we seek first the kingdom of God, that's really saying we have no need to worry. So by being distracted, we not only become unfruitful, we start to lose our peace. And yet we chase after other things first, thinking that they're going to bring us this level of satisfaction, and then we wonder why it's not quite working out exactly how we want it to. And God's a God of grace. He's just going to look after you. It's going to be okay, you know? And the trouble is, too many people lean on that. Oh, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. Yeah, it's great. But I wonder how much more if we gave Him first place. How good is your life right now with God in it? Great. What if you gave Him a bit more? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That was Job. He was in perfect peace because he trusted God. Seek first is not just a nice, catchy Christian phrase. It's not a good idea to try to see if it suits and works. It's a principle and a truth to be applied in our lives. Watchman Nee said this: a spiritual man is not a man born again, but a man born again and walking in alignment. James 1:8 talks about double-mindedness, being unstable in all we do. Why? Because of wrong priorities, by being out of focus. We need to be single-minded. We need to be purpose-driven. We need to be intentional. We need to have eyes on one thing. And everything else will fall into place. Do you believe the Word of God? Not just mentally, but action. Some of you have forgotten what it is to put God first. C.S. Lewis said, put first things first and you get second things thrown in. Put second things first and you lose both first and second things. Some of you remember, you sought God so hard. You first came to know Him. You were going hard after God. It was just, you were in that honeymoon grace period. It's like marriage, isn't it, really? So good that first week. And then with you, it just got better. We're going on the same plane? You were there. You were so intent on God and things were happening. And suddenly your focus changes and you get a distraction. and what was once important isn't quite as important as it was. Yet you still love the Lord, you still read the Word, you still pray. But, you know, sometimes it's just, nah. And nothing falls apart much, really, because of grace. I mean, look at King Saul. He had grace after grace. Yeah, man, did this man mess up a million times or what? Grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. And you're reading the story going, come on, God. How come David's still got to put up with some of this stuff? You know, and then finally, God's had enough. And he removes the anointing and he gives it to someone else. Let me tell you this. God deserves the highest place. The highest place. In the Old Testament, high places were occupied by the false gods and the temples and the idols of the enemy. When they came into the land of Canaan, there they all were. The gods and the temples. If you've been to India, you will see that. Because in India, they always put the temples in the high places. All the false religions, they want to take the high ground. There's something spiritual about that. They take the high place. We have to give God the highest place. Maybe in the mountains of our lives, we put other things above him. And if we do that, then we won't just get grace blessing, we'll get righteousness blessing. Do you know there's another level of blessing that some of us haven't tapped into properly? Grace blessing's beautiful, but righteousness blessing, that's great. Why do we settle for second best? I mean, just coming to church isn't putting God first. It's a good start. It's a good start. The Bible says don't stop meeting together. Keep doing it more and more as the day approaches. And let's be honest, whether you believe it's 100 years or 1,000 years from now, it's still approaching. So that doesn't change it. I love the story of Legion because the demons yell out, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High? They understood his place. He was the Most High. They knew his place and they acknowledged his place, but they didn't give him first place. That's the problem, you see. You might acknowledge he has first place. You might know he has first place, but have you given him first place? In 1 Kings 11, it says, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, decided he'd follow some of the gods of his wives. That's the first mistake he made. More than one. And Solomon, who was so wise and had everything right, suddenly his life goes down and down and down, and he writes that horrible book, Lamentations. Oh, everything's a waste of time. But he built false temples and false idols to gods that he didn't believe in. And these were the gods of child sacrifice. If you read about Chemosh and Molech, they were gods that were only satisfied by a child sacrifice. How many of us are inadvertently sacrificing our children to the gods of this age because we don't give God first place? Despite our best intentions, we don't model the high place principle. I tell you, your kids are watching you. You can't be bothered coming to a church on a Sunday morning. They're watching you. You don't pray. They're watching you. You don't read your Bible. They're watching you. Inadvertently, you are giving them to the false gods because you've not given the true God the high place. If you don't display devotion to God, if you're not committed to his call on your life, if you are not obedient, if you're not generous, if you're not a servant, if you don't show grace, if you don't forgive people, if you don't worship, don't be surprised if your children follow after gods that are not the one true God. How many churches do kids grow up in church and then leave as soon as they're at the right age they can? Do you know why? It's not the church. I'm sorry. They've been watching people. and we cannot sacrifice our children to other gods. To seek first the kingdom is to have an appetite for spiritual... Do you want me to stop?
Yeah, sure. I found this on Facebook the other day, and we all know everything on Facebook is real.
I am.
Can you take my glasses off, please? No, it's all. Thank you. After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents are shocked by their daughter's lack of faith. Fullerton, California. Local father, Trevor Mickelson, 48, and his wife, Kerry, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday that they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months, she no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith that they raised her with now that she's college age. Trevor Mickelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game, added Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Mickelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. It sounds funny, but oh so true.
I think our hunger and our passion is not aligned correctly. Because we see as tedious the things of God and we see as exciting the things of the world. It's going to come back to bite us. Most of us really can find the time to do what we want to do. Most of us really can find a means to acquire much of what we need. But we want more. I can tell you where somebody's heart is. You only have to look at their diary and their credit card statement. That tells you everything you need to know about somebody, what's important to them, what their priorities are. They tell us what we prioritize and where we prioritize. Clutter is anything that crowds out God and His purpose. It can be our thoughts, it can be activities, it can be relationships, work, TV, leisure, whatever. And the clutter itself is not necessarily sinful. I'm not saying it is. It's about when and how much. Work is good. God requires it. In fact, He says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But to be a workaholic and not be involved with your family or with rest, or to work to the point where you exclude your responsibility. I'm just too tired to do anything in the church. Don't ask me to do anything. I've got such a busy life. Then we've crowded out God. You know, going to China helped me understand this. The things that we take for granted here are luxuries there. Our apartment is very uncluttered. We live a much more meager lifestyle. We are blessed here, but we are prepared to live in different circumstances for the sake of giving God the highest place. Being a pastor, some men in the room will tell you. You've got to give up so much of what you want. But it's what you do to give God the highest place if he calls you to it. Sometimes we all need a spiritual garage sale. I love what Paul says. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Another version says, none of these things move me. Let me ask you, what moves you? What moves you? What? Seriously, have a garage sale. What's captivated your heart above all things? What have you set your affections on? And where is God? It's a constant battle. I haven't got it right. But if the kingdom of God is to prosper, we must persevere. Your time is not to be spent on this earth, it's to be invested. How did you spend your time? Oh, I did this and that. How did you invest your time? It has to be invested in creating a life that is pleasing to God. So you need to intentionally protect what is most important and to guard your godly passion. When our lives are aligned with the kingdom, we are no longer exploited by society, by its expectations, its values, its temptations, and we're no longer sidelined by the enemy. Because if he comes and takes everything away, like Job, we can say, "Let the name of the Lord be praised." Ask yourself, what do you need to do to make God a priority in your life, in your home, in your street, in your neighborhood, in our world? What's the most important thing that you've got your mind on this week? What captivates your thinking? Payday? Your recreation? What you'll do next weekend? Maybe a lunch or dinner? Special project? If these things are filling your thoughts all the time, then they have the highest place. Ephesians 4 says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Be careful we don't extinguish the plan of God in our lives. So this morning, if you need to acknowledge that you have been in rebellion towards God, you didn't mean to. Oh yeah, but I haven't rebelled against God. Well, if you don't give him first place, that's rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is like witchcraft. That's a really scary thing when you read that. But if you realize, you know what, I love God with all my heart, but I really haven't always given him first place, then just agree with him it was wrong. You don't have to be full of guilt and shame. Just, yep, I did that. You're right. Just need to refocus. And then just accept the responsibility that you are the one who needs to make the change. Lay your sins at the foot of the cross. Let it be covered by the blood of Christ. Accept his forgiveness. Forgive yourself. And when you leave here, make sure you do something about it. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beyond you. If you've never read A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, I've read it multiple times. It's one of my favorites. You need to read this. But he gives this prayer in The Pursuit of God. He says, Father, I want to know thee, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou may enter and dwell without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there will be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to pray that prayer. There are rivals in my heart, and I need to go back to giving God the highest place. Praise Him.